Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Beginning with verse 9. But we are not in the flesh, referring to believers who are not in the sphere of flesh, but we are in the Spirit. Conditional. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Of course, if the Spirit of God dwell in you, then you are in the sphere of spirit, and you are no longer in the sphere of flesh. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. So there's the promise of what God through the Spirit will do for us. And the resurrection of Christ is a guarantee that we will be raised up together with him. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So Paul makes clear here that a holy life, without a controlled body is a contradiction. The life that we live, controlled by the Holy Spirit, means that the body is also controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now we get into the next few verses. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So here we have a very unique and special relationship that we have with the Father through the Son. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So we have this relationship beginning with verse 14. We are led about by the Spirit of God, and we are called sons of God. Sons of God in verse 14. We've not received the spirit of bondage, but we've received the spirit of adoption. So the terms that are used here, we are called sons, and there's this term here called adoption. Verse 15, we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, a unique expression that is used here in Romans chapter 8. It's used elsewhere in Scripture, and it is descriptive of the intimacy, the closeness that we have with the Father. And then it says in verse 16 that we are the children of God. It says also that we are, in verse 17, that we are heirs of God, and what else? Joint heirs with Christ. So these are some of the descriptions of who we are as members of the body of Christ. All right, so this describes our unique relationship, the very special, very unique relationship that we have with God. And that is contrasted, and it has to be contrasted, with the relationship that Israel, the Jew, had with the Father. There's a big contrast between the two that Scripture makes. All right, so first of all, the Jew was, of course, a man in the flesh, led by the law. The law was given to the children of Israel to guide their lives, to point out sin to them, to reveal partially the holiness of God, and the demands that God placed upon the Jew were to keep his statutes, to keep his commandments, to keep his laws. The Jew was under a performance system that caused God to either give them blessings if they performed or invoke curses on them if they did not. And you can read that throughout the Old Testament, especially in the book of Exodus when the law was given. And Exodus through Deuteronomy, we have a constant emphasis on the part of God toward the children of Israel, emphasizing the need to be obedient, to keep the commandments, to keep his laws, to keep his statutes. And someone has counted that there are 613 commandments that were given, laws that were given to the nation of Israel, to the Jew. And so the Jew was man in the flesh under the law and led by the law. Now, we have studied in the book of Romans that we are no longer under law. We are under grace. So Romans 6:14 says that sin shall not have dominion over us because we're not under law, but under grace. So something has changed. The Jew was under law. We are under grace. And there's a big change that comes about between the two. So the Jew was under law. We are under grace. And it's not that grace has been added to law. It's that grace has replaced law. Grace has taken over and law has been set aside. So the Jew was man in the flesh led by the law. We're no longer under law, we're under grace. Therefore, sin no longer has dominion over us. We have been set free from the sin nature and from the law of sin and death, which governed. The old relationship, Romans 7, that the Jew had under the law was a relationship where the law had jurisdiction upon the Jew. All right, it was not unlike the civil Roman law that said that as long as you're married, you cannot go out and marry a second person while you're still married. However, if that person, if your spouse dies, then you're free to marry and you will not be considered an adulterer or an adulteress if you do that. But now we have died. So the law, the application there is the law no longer has jurisdiction over us. We have a new relationship because we have died with Christ. All right? So as members of the body of Christ, we have been set free from law. We've been delivered from the law. We have died to the law. And Paul emphasizes that in his epistles over and over and over again, especially Romans and Galatians. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul says that we are dead to the law. We are dead to the law. And so look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 17. And Paul says, "And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of no effect." So the promise is still valid that was made to Abraham that he would be the heir and that he would inherit a land and that that land would be an actual land. It was a literal place. "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise." So he's contrasting law and promise. "Wherefore then serves the law?" What's the purpose of law? "It was added because of transgressions." And notice what it says here. "Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." So the law, right from the beginning, had a temporary life. It was there for a purpose, but it was a temporary purpose until, you see, the seed should come, and we know that seed is Christ. So that's through verse 19, verse 20. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Is the fact that the law passes away and it did not replace promise, is it against the promise of God? Oh no, Paul says, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have, if there had been a law given that could have given life, certainly, verily, righteousness should have been by law keeping. I mean, doesn't that make sense? If there could have been a law by which righteousness could have been imparted and imputed to us, then certainly God would have given a law that would accomplish that. And God would have not sent his son to die on the cross for us. Because wouldn't it have been a lot easier for God to say, if you keep this law, you will have life. And it was, if it was possible for us to keep that commandment, that law, then God would have spared his son from having to go to the cross, would he not have? And it would have been an awful thing if there would have been a law that could have saved people, that could have imparted righteousness. If that was possible, then why would God be so cruel that he unnecessarily sends his son to die this cruel death? But that is not possible. Verse 22, but the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Law is not possible. Doing can't accomplish it. Believing does. And so it had to be by promise because it was in conjunction with faith. Verse 23. But before faith came, before the faith came, before this message came, this body of truth came, Paul says we were kept under the law. Before the promise came, before faith came, before this revelation came of all that Christ accomplished on the cross, the fullness and the greatness of the accomplishments of Christ on the cross, before that came, before that was revealed, Paul says we were kept under the law. We were shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. We were enclosed, so to speak, in such an enclosure that that body of truth was not revealed to us. It was kept secret. It was not possible for us to know it because it had not been revealed. And so law had jurisdiction over us. But then when that faith was revealed, that's removed. That enclosure that law brought is removed. And now we have this body of truth and this grace that has been revealed to us. So that's what he says here, verse 23, but before faith or the faith came, we were kept under the law. And the Jew was under the law because this had not been revealed. This had not been provided as of yet, unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. So there comes a point at which law no longer has jurisdiction because there is a revelation that is coming. Verse 24, therefore the law was our schoolmaster unto, if you take out the italics that are there to bring us to Christ, the implication there is that the law brings us to Christ. The law doesn't lead anybody to Christ. Thou shalt and thou shalt not only reveals transgression and sin. The gospel of the grace of God is what leads people to Christ. And so law doesn't lead people to Christ. That's not what it says here. The law was our schoolmaster, so here's the law. Here's the law, which had jurisdiction over people until Christ. Until the faith that Paul speaks about, the body of truth, is revealed. Until the mystery, technically, the mystery is revealed, That's when the law lost its jurisdiction, its power, its governance over people. So when Paul says here, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, it was our schoolmaster until Christ, until to bring us, in this sense, to bring us to the point where Christ would be revealed, where the mystery would be revealed, where this faith, this body of truth that Paul reveals is given to us. You get that? So that's what he says here. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. It was a schoolmaster to the Jew until Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Whose gospel is it that describes and teaches us justification by faith and by faith alone? It's Paul's gospel. Therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is justification by faith without works. And the law was a schoolmaster, was a guardian until that point. But when that point came, the law lost all of its jurisdiction, all of its power, all of its authority over the individual. All right? So the Jew was man in the flesh led by the Spirit. Next point is that we, as members of the body of Christ, we are man in the Spirit led by the Spirit. Chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 25. Having just said that wherefore the law was our schoolmaster until Christ, that we might be justified by faith, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Doesn't it teach clearly here that once the law was a schoolmaster, right? A schoolmaster, and he says, to bring us to Christ, to bring us to this point, until Christ came. And then he emphasizes that again by saying, but once this faith came, this body of truth that we know as the revelation that Paul gave to us, when that came, then he says, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Isn't that what he says here in verse 25? After that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Isn't it clear that the Jew was under law? We are not. There's a different relationship that we now have. In the beginning of chapter 3 of Galatians, Paul rebukes the Galatians. He says, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? The Galatians came back over here. The Galatians, having stepped over this line, having been given the revelation of the mystery, having walked by grace, and having grace be the queen that reigned over the Galatian believers, they now wanted to step back over here. They wanted to go back under law, and they thought they could do both. And Paul rebukes them, saying, somebody has done a number on you. Somebody has bewitched you, deceived you terribly to think that you can go back under the schoolmaster of which you have already been delivered. So he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Yet that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you, and that by Paul's preaching. This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit back here when you were under law as a result of obeying the law by displaying law works in your life, by being in this performance system, by being perfectly obedient? Is that the way you got the Spirit? He says, of course not. You received the Spirit having been set free from the law. Once that faith, that body of truth was revealed to you, you believe that and you receive the Spirit by that belief, by that faith. And so he says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? To ask that question is to answer it. You didn't receive it by keeping law. You received it by hearing the Word of God and believing the Word of God, the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, do you think you're now going to be perfected by the law? Do you think that once you start over here, that the law has any assistance to provide to you? Can it help you? Can it perfect you? Can it mature you? Can it make you a better Christian, a better human being? If you go back here, and the answer is absolutely not. The life that we now live is life in the Spirit. We've been set free from the law. The law couldn't do anything positive for us. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be in vain? He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law? The life you've been living, the miracles that God has been performing in your midst, the Spirit that was given to you, was it while you were under law, under schoolmaster, or was it over here? And basically saying, what in the world are you doing over here? You can't live life over there. You've got to live life led by the Spirit of God. In Galatians chapter 5, this whole book has to do with Paul trying to bring the Galatians back to where they belong. They were here. They're trying to go back over here. And he says, you've got to get back over there. Chapter 5 of Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Don't be entangled again with what? The yoke of bondage. That's what the law is. That's what the schoolmaster is. Don't go back and be entangled in this terrible yoke of bondage. That's what the law is. It's a yoke of bondage, according to Paul. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, if you go back here and start teaching law-keeping, for example, that the saved need to be circumcised, which is part of what the law teaches, if you want to go back here and start keeping circumcision, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised. If you do one thing over here, if you step over here and decide that circumcision is for people that are over here, the moment that you do that, you're a debtor to the whole law. You can't just pick one little piece and say that, well, that applies to us, but not the rest of it. Paul says, no, it's all or nothing. Christ has become of no effect. You're a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whoever you are, of you are justified by the law. You've fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So Paul says, you're in trouble by doing that. Skip down to verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. What's the problem with law? Does law help us sin less? No. Quite the opposite. Paul teaches us that when the law comes, it incites all kinds of sin in us. It sets sin in motion. So law is not going to help you. Law can't help you. Well, what can? the Spirit and grace can. He says here in verse 16, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Over here, there is no law, no law that can keep you or me from fulfilling the lust of the flesh. No law. But if you walk by the Spirit over here, then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So the life over here is life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit. Life controlled by the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit. We're filled by the Spirit. We're controlled by Him. We're directed by Him. We are led about throughout life over there by the Spirit of God. The life that we live is now different. And the provision that God has made for us is the Spirit, and the Spirit's fruit. We know what that is in Galatians chapter 5. It's love, joy, and so forth, right? Since we live in the Spirit, Paul says, let us also walk by the Spirit. Verse 25 of Galatians 5. If we live in the Spirit, which we do, then let us also walk in the Spirit. Since we live in this sphere of Spirit, walk in the very sphere that you exist in. I go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, which is the great chapter on the uniqueness of the life that we live, directed and controlled by the Spirit of God, and the provisions that God has made for us. So he says in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law can't do that. The Spirit does. For what the law could not do, you see, what the law could not do in that was it was weak in the flesh, God sending His own Son for sins, He accomplished it for us. We have the benefits of that, all right? So that's Romans chapter 8, a lot about living by and walking by the Spirit of God. Verse 14 of Romans 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Led by the Spirit of God, the word led has to do with being borne by, to bear, to carry, to bring, and the Spirit of God is the one that carries us through this unique and special life. It's the Spirit of God that does that. This does not refer, when Paul is speaking here about us being led about by the Spirit of God, and those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Paul is not making reference here at all to what people commonly refer to as God led me to go to Africa, God led me to buy this house, God led me to this job, God led me to this person. That's not what Paul is speaking about here. That is not the kind of leading. If that was the case, then that would be inconsistent with all of Paul's other teaching. God is not in the business of treating us like little kids, like little children who don't know better, who don't know what's best for them, or that don't know how to make adult decisions. And this is what we see here in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. In this new relationship with God, we have a different standing. And when Paul says here that we're led about, we're carried about, so we live in this new sphere where we're led by the Spirit, led about by the Spirit. All right? That's, we've been transferred to this sphere. And it has nothing to do with God leading us in the details of life. We don't find that in Scripture. It has everything to do with the way we live, the sphere in which we now exist as those who have been set free from this bondage of law, and we've been set free to live a new life where the Spirit of God has everything to do with how we live. All right? Moving on with that thought is the fact that the Jew had the status of a little child, of a child. There's a huge difference, there should be at least, a huge difference between being a child and being an adult. And what Paul is saying is, you adults are acting like little kids. You adults want to go back to being a little child. I don't ever want to go back to being a little child. I don't want my parents to tell me everything I should or shouldn't do, which they should do when I'm a little child. But now I'm an adult. I don't want to get a spanking from my parents anymore. I don't want time out from my parents. I don't want to be disciplined by them. So I don't want this schoolmaster. I don't want this law. I'm an adult. I should know better and differently. I need to act as an adult. And the Galatians were going back to what was true of them as little children when they had the standing of being adults. Go back to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. If we're going to understand Galatians, we need to understand Romans and vice versa. When Paul says in Romans chapter 8, and we'll get to Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians 8, which we read earlier, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This adoption here, this adoption, again, as we've learned before, adoption is not the way we got into this family. We were not adopted into God's family. No. We're a new creation. We are born ones of God. We weren't adopted into God's family. This term adoption is made up of two Greek words, and it has to do with son placing. And that's the whole teaching in Romans 8 and in Galatians chapter 4. We now have a new status, a new standing of adult sons, adulthood, versus the Jew, which was always a little child that needed a schoolmaster, that needed a parent, that needed a guardian, that needed the tutelage of the law to try to keep him in line. And that's what you do with children. You give them rules and laws, and you give them blessings if they obey, and they incur curses if they don't obey. The discipline, the spankings, the means of discipline that parents use, they use with little children because they don't obey the guidelines, the laws that have been given to them by the parents. That's the way God dealt with little children, and that's the way we deal with little children. But we don't deal that way with adults. And when a mother or father treats an adult son or an adult daughter like a little child, there's either something wrong with the child or something wrong with the parent. Because that, it's inappropriate. It is wrong behavior. It is behavior that should not be present. As a child, the Jew was no different than a slave. Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul teaches us this. He expounds on what he started in Romans chapter 8. He says, now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from a servant, even though he be Lord of all. The little child, there's no difference between the child and the servant, because while the child is an heir, legitimate, true heir, the servant is not, the way he's treated is no different than a servant. Because until he's an adult, he cannot enjoy the benefits of being an heir. So he differs no different than a slave in that he could not enjoy or partake of or benefit from the inheritance that was his by virtue of the fact that he was born into this family. The inheritance was the child's, but the child couldn't enjoy it until he was an adult. It was kept in trust, so to speak, until he was an adult. And the Jew under law never achieved the status of adulthood. Never did. The Jew under law was always a child. Always a child. Always a child. Never an adult. And there is a huge difference between the Jew and the body of Christ. We have achieved the status of adulthood. In fact, not achieved it by our performance, but given by God. So verse 1, 2, and 3 of Galatians 4, the heir, as long as he's a child, there's no difference between him and a servant, but is under tutors and governors. All right? That's what the law is. Schoolmaster, tutor, governess, or governors. All right? That's what the law did. The law ran this little child's life. And that's descriptive of the Jew under law. His life was run by God's law. And the frustration is he couldn't keep it. Until a certain point. So, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. There was a time at which the Father said, okay, no longer a child, now an heir. Now able to partake of the blessings and the riches of that inheritance. He says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But something happened. And verse 4, when the fullness of the time was come, then something changed. And the time appointed of the Father, when we should stop being under tutors and governors, when we should stop being under supervision and direction of the law, is when we were placed into Christ, when the body of Christ came into existence. Members of the body of Christ instantly received the adoption, the son placing as adults, the standing of adulthood. We are adults in the body of Christ. So there are different terms here that are used. The law was a tutor and a governor, a tutor, which has reference to one who has the care and tutelage of children. A guardian of minors is this term, tutors, a guardian of minors. That's what the law was, a guardian of minors, one who had the care of minors. Then governors, interesting, the word governors here is oikonomos. We know that word from the Apostle Paul, who was a household manager of the body of Christ. This oikonomos, this governor, managed the affairs on behalf of the head of the household. He had the responsibility to give the proper portion to servants as well as to underage children. So clearly the terms that are used here, tutors and governors, has to do with somebody who supervises, directs, instructs little children. And that's what was true of the Jew under the law. Now, next point, we have the status of an adult. We have the status of adulthood. Back to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. So we are sons, and that's what Paul teaches here. This status of sonship was applied by the Holy Spirit in Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption, the spirit of God applies this status of adult sonship to us as members of the body of Christ. How was this achieved? It was achieved by Christ's death. Go back to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. So Paul has said here that there's no difference between the heir as a child and the servant, because even though the heir is heir of all, he's lord of all, he possesses everything, he cannot enjoy the benefits of it, but is under tutors and governors, under those who provide clear direction, guidance, supervision, discipline for the child. Now, verse 4 of Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, when we came to this point, when the law had served its purpose, when God was going to change the status of little children to adult sons, when did that happen? Who applied that to us? But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. See, there's the expression again that is used in Romans chapter 8, the adoption of sons. God sent his son to redeem those, to pay the price of redemption to those who were under the law, in order to give us this unique new standing as adult sons. It was necessary for Christ as God to be born of a woman, to be made under the law in order to qualify as our kinsman redeemer, in order to redeem them that were under the law, in order that, as Paul says here, in order that we might receive the adoption of sons. So God has changed our standing. The Jew was a little child. We are adult sons, and God treats us as adult sons. And the Galatians wanted to go back and be treated as little children, under guardians and tutors and those who had supervision and direction and discipline, which was true under law. To go back to that is to regress. It's to go outside of the realm in which God has placed us as members of the body of Christ. God sees us as adults. God has given us the standing of adulthood. God expects us to live and act as adults that don't need constant supervision, constant discipline, constant direction. And God treats us as adults because he's given us that standing. Now, this status that we have of adulthood was pre-planned and predetermined before the foundation of the world. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, what Paul tells us there is that what is true of us as members of the body of Christ, God pre-planned and predetermined that there would be a group of people, a group of believers, called the body of Christ, to whom he would give this new standing with new blessings that we can enjoy and partake of. So in Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ, we have received these blessings, and these blessings are not in trust for us, so that one day when we grow up, we can partake of them. These blessings were given to us the moment we believed. May 13th, 1968, 7:25 in the evening, Asian time. I received these blessings, and from that moment on, they were mine. I could enjoy them. I could live in light of them. And it was all mine, that moment. I didn't have to grow up. That moment I received the status of an adult, and I could immediately partake of this. I wasn't under tutors and governors. I wasn't under somebody who had to discipline me and give me direction and so forth. Now, that doesn't mean I didn't need to be taught, because adults need to be taught. If our adult children make bad decisions, or decisions that we consider to be bad, we don't take them and say, now, go to the corner. Or we don't say, well, you're not going to get an allowance anymore. You're grounded for 3 weeks. We don't treat adults like that. Little children, yes, not adults. And yet there are adults, unfortunately, that want to be treated as little children. It's unfortunate, and it is inconsistent with what God has done for us in Christ. So we have all of these spiritual blessings, which are ours, not by virtue of the fact that we've matured so much, not by virtue of the fact that we've grown so much spiritually, by virtue of the fact that we are in Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The moment that God placed us in Christ, he gave it all to us, kept nothing back, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. God predetermined that what's true of us as members of the body of Christ would be true of us, and he determined that way before he created this world. From eternity past, God saw this group of people called the body of Christ that he would give all of these blessings to by virtue of the fact that he would place them into Christ. Leading up to that was the Jew under law. The Gentile learned, or should have learned, that he couldn't obey God. He rebelled against God. With the little advantage and the little blessing, some that they had as Gentiles, they rebelled against God. And they didn't want to worship God. They didn't want to serve God. They didn't want to think about God. God gave them up to a reprobate mind to do the things that they wanted to do. And then God chooses this group of people called the Jew, the descendants of Abraham, and he gives them a lot of blessings, lots of advantage. He gives them the law. He reveals himself to them. He reveals some of his righteousness to them. And what do they do with all of that blessing and advantage? The same thing the Gentile did back then. They rebel against God. They don't obey God. They reject God. They don't want to think about God. They become self-sufficient and self-directed, and God rejects them. God says, look, they're all under sin. They've all become guilty before God. And then there's a third group of people. Now there's the body of Christ. And God says, to them and to them uniquely, I'm going to bless them unconditionally. They don't have to keep my law in order for me to bless them. What I'm giving to them is not conditioned upon how they perform. I'm going to demonstrate an attribute to the entire world and to the angelic community through the body of Christ. I'm going to display and manifest and reveal an attribute that I've never demonstrated to this dimension. My grace. Because I'm going to take sinners, I'm going to take the wicked, I'm going to take my enemies, I'm going to take the ungodly and unrighteous, and I've got all of this to give, everything I have to give, I'm going to give to them. Unconditionally. And I'm never going to take it away from them. And God, from eternity past, saw all this in the eternal present, saw the Gentile rejecting him, saw the Jew rejecting him, and saw the body of Christ and said, all they have to do is believe. And when they do, I'm going to open up all of the blessings I have, and I'm going to pour it on them. I'm going to give them a status, a standing, that gives them the capacity and the right to have all of these blessings that adults have as full heirs, as full partakers of my blessings. And the only way that God could do that is by taking sinners, taking the ungodly, taking those that are filled with unrighteousness, taking his enemies, saving them by his grace, and placing them into Christ, who owns everything, who is the heir of all things, who is the creator of the universe, and everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us. This status of adulthood that we possess was achieved by Christ's death. It was pre-planned and predetermined before the foundation of the world. According to verse 4 of Ephesians 1, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, God didn't choose us to be saved. God chose us to have certain things given to us by virtue of the fact that we're in Christ. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Whew, what a great standing. Holy and without blame. He's predestinated us unto what? The adoption. The son placing of, and the word children here is the same word that is used in Galatians 4, describing adult sons, having predetermined, predestinated us unto the son placing by Jesus Christ to himself. So God has predetermined this, and he accomplished it by what Christ accomplished when he went to the cross, when he paid the price of redemption, and when God, by our faith in his work, places us into Christ. That's what God predetermined would be true of us. The next subpoint is that this status gives us adult privilege and adult responsibility. So, as we said, God no longer deals with us as little children. He doesn't discipline us. He doesn't inflict physical consequences upon us when we don't obey him. There are physical consequences to our sin. That's the sowing and reaping part. But what does God do? How does God deal with us as adults? It's the same way we ought to deal with adults. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, which has to do with conviction, for correction, which has to do with discipline, for instruction in righteousness, which has to do with child training. Oh. What is it that the Jew had to discipline him, to train him, to teach him? It was the tutorship and the governorship, the schoolmaster, that the law was to the Jew. And so when the Jew was a child, he needed a schoolmaster, he needed a tutor, he needed a governor. He needed the law as a child to try to keep him in line. But now in Christ, what do we have? We now have one thing, and that's the Word of God. The Word of God that teaches us and trains us and disciplines us and instructs us. And that Word of God is sufficient to do the work. When my children became adults, they don't go to the corner anymore. They don't have time out anymore. They don't get loving spankings anymore. They don't get grounded anymore. But do I then cease to direct them and guide them? No. God treats us as adults. And what does he use? His word. So on occasion, one of my adult children will say, "Hey, I'm married now. I'm no longer in your house. And I said, look, I say, understand this. I'm not going to discipline you. I'm not going to put you in the court. But as long as I'm your father, which I will be until the day I die, you will have what I consider the benefit of my words. I'm going to counsel you. If I see you doing something that is damaging to you or your family, I'm going to lovingly try to counsel you. I will try to help you. I will try to direct you. I will take you under my arm and assist you and appeal to you. Because that's what a father does. That's what a parent does. You never stop lovingly appealing to your children and telling them when you see something that is hurtful to them, you better warn them. You better appeal to them. You better admonish them. Well, that is the way we're supposed to be toward each other anyway as members of the body of Christ. The whole list of one another passages that Paul has in his epistles that we're to love one another, we're to warn one another, we're to rebuke one another, we're to admonish one another, we're to serve one another, we're to do all of these things for each other are things that apply to us as adult children, as adult sons of the body of Christ, and it applies to us in the family context. So we never stop treating our children as adults once they reach that adulthood. And where do we learn that from? We learn that from God. That's the way God deals with us. Now he says, Scripture, the Word of God, benefits you as an adult, to give you doctrinal material, to give you discipline, correction, and instruction. It's the Word of God that does the work. It's the Word that does the work. And only the Word that does that work. So God is not causing you to suffer physically or emotionally in order to accomplish His work. No. God is causing the Word of God to come to us to do the work that God wants to do in us. It's the Word of God that does the work. All right? And Paul later in Romans chapter 8 explains to us that all of the difficulties of this life, whether the physical difficulties that we encounter or the emotional things that we encounter, it's because we're part of a fallen creation. That's just the way it is. And God is not taking hurricanes and storms and hail and other circumstances of life to say, no, I'm going to strike him with lightning and I'm going to cause his house to burn down and I'm going to cause his car to break down in order to teach him some lessons. It's not the way God is dealing with us. It'd be kind of cruel, wouldn't it? It's through the Word of God that God does His work. That's what God does, and that's the way He deals with us, and that's what it means to be directed and disciplined and taught by the Word of God. If we reject the message and ministry of the Word of God in our lives, you got nowhere else to go. Where else do you go? For instruction, for correction, for the kind of discipline that we need. Where do we go? There's nowhere else to go. You can't put yourself under a man and assume that he will do the work for you. God didn't design it to be that way. God designed his word to do the work. All right? So it's by the word of God that we grow, that we're disciplined, instructed, and so forth. All right? The next point, as we contrast the difference between what the Jew was under this schoolmaster, under tutors, under governors, and what we are as adult sons, the Jew lived in bondage and fear. It's a terrible way to live. Israel received a spirit of bondage when they were placed under law. It was terrible bondage to be under law, especially contrasted with the freedom and liberty that we have in Christ. You look at what we have in Christ and you look back and you say, oh, what they had and what they didn't have. The spirit of bondage and of fear. In Galatians again, Galatians chapter 2, Paul is rebuking the Galatians and he says in verse 4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Into bondage. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We read the first three verses. Verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in what? Bondage. Under the law, it was bondage. It's terrible to be under law. There's a terrible bondage about it. In verse 9 of chapter 4, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in what? Bondage. Isn't it clear that Paul considers that a person who is in Christ, who knows the freedom and liberty that there is in Christ, to go back here, he says, why would you go back into bondage? Because that's what it means to be under the law. It is bondage. In chapter 4 of Galatians, beginning with verse 21, Paul uses an illustration here, an allegory of Sarah and Hagar. Verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, don't you listen to the law? Don't you hear the law? Well, what does the law say? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one of a what? Bond maid, the other by a free woman. Bond and free. But he who was of the bond woman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory for these are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, the law covenant, which genders to what? Bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So the Jew was in bondage, slavery, and we, as members of the body of Christ, are free, free. And Paul says, now that you're free, why would you ever want to go back into bondage? Why would you ever want to go back under law? Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, Paul says, for ye have not received the spirit of what? Bondage. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to what? To fear. So the Jew under law lived in bondage and fear. Bondage and fear. We don't live that way. We've been set free from bondage, the bondage of law keeping, and the slavery and the fear that comes from being in that condition. So the Jew lived in bondage and fear. We are free and fearless. We're free and fearless. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, do you remember Galatians 4 when we read about Hagar, the bond woman, the bondmaid, and Sarah, the free woman? So there's bondage and freedom. There's fear and fearlessness. We are the children of the free, and therefore Paul says in Galatians 5:1, you better protect, you better stand fast in that liberty which we have in Christ. Don't let anybody rob you of that freedom, of that liberty. Paul makes clear that it's not freedom to sin. That's not what this liberty is all about. It's the liberty and freedom from this law that couldn't help us. That law that could only condemn us. That law that can only pronounce us as guilty. That law that causes us to be in bondage. That law that causes us to be in fear all the time. That's been removed. We're free. There's liberty in Christ. And Paul says, you better protect that liberty. You better stand fast in that liberty. Don't ever, ever go back into that bondage and fear realm that the law brings. Grace brings no fear. Now, the other thing that is true is that the Jew kept his distance from God. That's interesting because the Jew could not get real close to God or he'd be struck. They were near to God in contrast to the Gentiles. So there was, for example, there was the holy place and there were the courts that where the Jew dwelt. The court of the Gentiles was farther away from God in the temple and the tabernacle. The Gentile was way out there. The Jew was closer, but he couldn't come very close to God, as near to God as he could have been. So he kept his distance from God. And distance, in contrast to the nearness and intimacy that we have with God as members of the body of Christ. So here you have the Gentiles, the Jews, a little closer, quite a bit closer. Oh, but now the body of Christ. Couldn't get any closer than that. All right, look at Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Beginning with verse 12, God says to Moses, and you shall set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. Can't get that close to God. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned. Or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come up to the mountain. And can't get too close. Skip down to verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount. This is Mount Sinai. And the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. They were scared to death. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was completely, altogether in a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And do you think the response of the Jews around there was, oh, is that great? How peaceful. They were scared stiff. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. Skip down to verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. So later on, only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. How often? Once a year. That's where the Shekinah glory was. That's where the presence of God was. And the high priest could only go there once a year and very protected and very fearful, the rest of the people couldn't get that close to God. By the way, the Jew never called God Father until Christ taught them to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." They weren't that close. Wouldn't call him Father. And when they uttered the name Jehovah, they did it with fear, and Yahweh would not be caught upon the lips of a Jew. It was too holy. They were scared to death. They couldn't do it. Now, in contrast, we, in Christ, are nearest to God. You can't get any closer to God than you and I are in Christ. Who can be closer? Who can be closer to the Father than the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? And so the Son is closest to the Father, and what God has done is He's taken us out of Adam and placed us into Christ. And as Christ is close to the Father, so are we. So are we. Israel was in Christ in a totally different way. Israel was in Christ as the vine and the branches. Totally different. We are closest to God as members of His body. We are members of the body of Christ, of which He is the head. He's the head with the members of the body. Go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We have this wonderful statement. Romans 8, verse 15. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption," the spirit that gives us an adult standing and an intimate standing with God through Christ, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." That expression is an expression of intimacy. It's almost translatable as "daddy, daddy." It's an incredible intimacy, and we cry, "Abba, Father." It is a term of tremendous endearment. It is a cry of very deep emotion. Abba is a term that literally means the Father. The Father. Now, when Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He, for the first time in Scripture, uttered the words, "Abba, Father." He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows what lies ahead of Him. He knows the suffering and the torture that man will inflict upon Him and that God allows him to go through. And he's praying and he's crying, "Abba, Father," with such intimacy and endearment and closeness to the Father. And Paul says, we cry, "Abba, Father." We've got that same closeness, that same endearment, that same intimacy with the Father. The Jew never had that as a child. We in Christ have that. It's a positional truth. It is irrevocable. We have that. So Paul urges us to enjoy that closeness.